Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this, of course, is one of the great passages of the Bible, because for the first time in Holy Scripture, we meet one of the truly great characters of the Bible. When we think of the Old Testament and we think of the men of God, or indeed the men and women of God in the Old Testament, and you ask anybody who has even a passing knowledge of the Old Testament, and you say, take a sheet of paper and write down the names of the great people in the Old Testament, well, I guess Abraham's name would certainly appear there, and I would guess Moses' name will certainly appear there, and somewhere in that list, very near the top, David's name is bound to appear. David is one of the great men of the Bible. And we know this because so much of his life has been recorded for us. We actually begin to look at his life in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. And of course, it goes on all the way into the book of 2 Samuel and right into the opening chapters or opening verses of 1 Kings. So you've got this long section of scripture. In fact, there is more detail about about David than, for example, there is about Abraham. Now, Abraham is undoubtedly one of the great men of the Bible. And his story begins in Genesis 12. But you don't have as many chapters, as many passages, as many events in his life recorded. David occupies a major place in the Bible. And in the course of working through 1 Samuel, I'm beginning this sort of series within a series, because my series is, of course, 1 Samuel. But as you know, many preachers will preach a series called The Life of David. Now, I'm not going to break from the order of 1 Samuel. I'm going to work my way through 1 Samuel to Samuel. But we are beginning this evening, therefore, a series of studies within our studies of Samuel. We're beginning this series in the life of David. And David's life is particularly rich in the way that God dealt with him. This is, the thing that characterizes David's life, God's dealings with David. And I encourage you, read the books of Samuel and see this wonderful narrative, superbly recorded. It's beautiful history and it's all honest. There's nothing here that has been whitewashed. It's not as if we're presented only with the qualities, the positive qualities of David, and all the bad things are overlooked. The writers lay out before us everything about David, warts and all, but there is this theme that underlines it all, the way that God dealt with David. And it's a particularly rich study. There are books that people have written, The Life of David. A.W. Pink is my favorite, but there are others, and you will find them rich for your study. Now, this evening, I'm not actually going to deal with the text itself. I am going to do that at another stage. I'm doing something of an introduction this evening and looking at the character of David. I'm sort of taking a broad 30,000 feet view of David and his life, and then we will begin to look at the details in later sermons. And I'm basically asking this question: why is it that David was such a great man of God? There are things about David which are not true of anybody else in the Bible. You know, David is the only man in Scripture of whom it is said he was a man after God's own heart. And it is God himself who gives this testimony. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham, therefore, wasn't a man after God's own heart, Moses wasn't a man after God's own heart, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on. But it is an interesting fact, isn't it? That it is said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. It is also an interesting fact about David that we have more prayers of David recorded than anybody else in the Bible, including the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't that a fascinating fact? You know, when you read the Bible, there are men of God and women of God who pray. And in some instances, not all, but in some instances, their prayers are recorded for us. So, for example, Moses in the wilderness, when he is overcome with anguish because of the rebellion of God's people, will frequently pray to God, and his prayers are recorded. And we have in the Old Testament, for example, Hezekiah's prayer when the Assyrians came and besieged Jerusalem. We have Jeremiah's prayer. And you know how Jeremiah sometimes in anguish, and in chapter 20 he says, "Lord, you've deceived me." So you have prayers of Jeremiah there. And of course, into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, we have his prayers and Paul's prayers and the early church. But we have more prayers of David in the book of Psalms than we have of anybody else. And again, God is setting this man before us and not saying he is greater than everybody else because of who he is, but saying, "I lay before you here somebody for your instruction and your encouragement." So David is a great man in Scripture. And I'm asking this question this evening by way of introducing this series of studies in the life of David. I'm asking this question: what is it that made David such a great man? How come he was such a great man? Well, I want to bring to you three things this evening that I think answers that question. How come David was such a great man? Well, he was a great man in the first place because God prepared David for the office of king. Because God prepared David for the office of king. We're not told much about David's time before chapter 16. But there are some things we know, and they are instructive. We know, for example, that he wasn't regarded as a man of any significance, even in his own family. Samuel is told by the Lord that he has rejected Saul as king. You know, I find verse 1 absolutely fascinating. It says, the Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" I think that verse is an indication of the grace of Samuel. And I think what this is that Samuel has been going to the Lord in prayer. And Samuel, I think, has been pleading to God for Saul. And I think Samuel has been beseeching the Lord in prayer and saying, "Look, Lord, I know Saul has offended you. And I know Saul acted in disobedience. And I know that Saul should have destroyed all the Amalekites and put an end to them completely. And I know he hasn't. But will you please overlook it?" I think there has been something of that. And God finally says to Samuel, "How long are you going to do this?" He says, I've finished with him since I have rejected him from being king over Israel." And so God says to Samuel, "Now look, go to this town of Bethlehem. And there is this man, Jesse. And one of his sons I have chosen to be king. Go and anoint him." You see there what he says still in verse 1. He says, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Well, Samuel goes. And he goes to Bethlehem. And he speaks to Jesse. And he must have said something to Jesse to indicate that one of Jesse's sons is going to be chosen of the Lord, is going to be appointed by the Lord for great service. Whether he actually said he's Saul's replacement as king, I don't know. But Jesse obviously had an idea that one of his sons has been set apart, sanctified for great service to God. And so Jesse brings his sons, who he thinks are prime candidates for this task. It says there verse 6, when he came, he looked on Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Because Samuel looks at what was probably an impressive young man. And the Lord said, no, you don't look at the appearance. And then he looks at Abinadab. And God says, no, he's not the one. And so it goes on. And Jesse hasn't thought about the young man who's looking after the sheep. So he was a person of no great significance in his family. In fact, even when Saul calls for him, he actually says, send your son David, who is with the sheep. Verse 19. He's obviously become known as the guy who looks after the sheep, the son who is sent off with the sheep. Now, there is preparation here. Do you know one of the distinctive features of David as king, particularly when you compare David with Solomon and then with Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the later kings? One of the distinctive features of David is that he was always a humble man. You don't see in David the kind of pride and the kind of arrogance that you see, for example, in Solomon, or in Jeroboam, or in Rehoboam, or in some of the later kings. When you read the books of Kings and you read about these kings, particularly the ones who weren't godly, you read about Ahab, for example. I mean, can you think of anything so arrogant as to say to Naboth, well, I know it's your vineyard, but I want it, you give it to me. And when Naboth won't give up his vineyard, for very good biblical reasons, it has been given to his family, and the law of Moses says you don't surrender your land, he and his wife actually plan Naboth's execution so that they can have the land. This is sheer arrogance in Ahab, just one example. But you look at David's life. Now, I'm not painting David as a perfect king. And as we go through the life of David, we will see that there were times, as we know, when David fell very, very severely. But David, throughout his life, was actually a humble man. He was a man of the people. You get this idea that he didn't build huge palaces for himself and conscript forced labor and cut himself off in the palace and didn't have much to do with the people. I think Solomon gives us that picture. David doesn't. David was a man of the people. And I think this is the preparatory work that God did in David. David is this young man with the sheep. He's not considered anything great in his family. And he has learned humility. And he remains humble. What is it that makes someone a great servant of God? Well, I think when we draw up a list of qualities, humility must come somewhere very, very near the top. I've said this before from this pulpit. If God says something once, it's important. If he says it twice, it's very important. And if he says it three times, it's of the highest importance. And that verse, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, occurs three times in Scripture. Isn't that interesting? Three times. Firstly in Proverbs, and then quoted twice in the New Testament. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God has prepared David to be a humble man. But God has also prepared David to be a man of faith. David has obviously learned at this time. Now, you might think, how on earth do you learn faith in looking after sheep? But then, of course, when you sit down and think about it, and you think about the fact that in the Judean countryside, looking after sheep is not some fun occupation, it's actually a life-threatening occupation. Because, you know, later he says to Saul, he says, when I was looking after my father's sheep, I have fought off wild animals. Lions came and attacked, and bears came and attacked, and I have fought off wild animals. And so David, you can imagine him taking out the sheep and going to some fine pasture, some grazing land. And there he is alone with the sheep. Now he's in danger. He's in danger from wild animals. He's in danger from raiders. We read of raiders in the Old Testament. People who would come as a whole gang. We read about this in Job. Who would come as a gang and kill the shepherds and take away wild stock, or livestock. By the way, this still happens in Africa. And you hear of raiding parties and dozens of people die. So this is a hazardous occupation. And David has learned to trust in God. David's faith has been strengthened in this occupation of a shepherd. And when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we sometimes make it sort of nice feelings, you know, and we sort of draw upon it as a comfort and so on, which it is. But actually, there is some hard theology behind it and some very practical experiences behind that. I have been out with my sheep and I have seen raiding parties and I have seen wild animals and God has been my shepherd and I have not been in want. And I've been through the valley of the shadow of death and God has accompanied me. And his rod and his staff, they have comforted me. He is a man whose faith has been strengthened through his experiences. What is it that makes a person a great servant of God? Humility and faith. Outstanding characteristics, I think, of David. Humility, but also faith. You read his Psalms and they breathe trust in God. David didn't have an easy life. He was a godly man. But he didn't have an easy life. Things didn't always go well with him. The lines didn't always fall in pleasant places for him. Now I know he said it did, and I think overall his life did fall, or the lines did fall in pleasant places for him. But you know, there were times... I mean, he's anointed king in this passage, but he doesn't become king until much later on. And the period in between was characterized by trial after trial after trial. And he's on the run as some kind of criminal being chased by the king. He's not a criminal at all. But his life is in danger all the time. And yet David goes through life, this life of trials, difficulties, and tribulations in faith. And his Psalms breathe faith. So David, I think, is this great man because God had prepared him for the office of king. God had made his upbringing such that he had humility and he had faith. But there's a second thing about David. We see that David was prepared by God for the office of a king. But then secondly, God equipped David for the work of a king. God equipped David for the work of a king. It's one thing to be prepared for a certain work. It's one thing to go through experiences in life which make you a humble person, a person who relates well to people and is easy with people, and a person who has faith. It's one thing to be prepared, but it's quite another to actually have the gifts to do the work that we are called to. And this is David's experience. When we read David's life, Do you know there are two things we find about David as king? He was a mighty soldier and he was a mighty ruler. In other words, he was skilled in warfare, in military tactics, and he was skilled in leadership of men. Now, where did this come from? Did he go to some management school, the Bethlehem MBA or something like that? Well, of course not. And actually, these aren't the kind of things you learn as a shepherd. Well, as a shepherd, you might learn to fight of animals, but military tactics is something very different, isn't it? And you wouldn't say that a person who's been a shepherd will actually be a great military tactician or a leader of men, a man who understands how people work, and a man who understands how to lead people compassionately and justly and yet firmly. And David, when he becomes king, miraculously and remarkably begins to display these skills. Once he is anointed king, there appears around him, or a group of men gather around him, and Saul turns against him. And much of the rest of 1 Samuel is actually Saul chasing David around the Judean countryside, and David on the run, and Saul threatening to kill David. And David has this gang of men around him. And right from that point, you begin to see David as this military tactician and David as a leader of men. You don't find his people rebelling against him. You don't find people turning around and saying, he's no good as a leader, he's authoritarian, or he's weak, or something like that. And this is surely of God. These gifts have come, and over those years, yes, the experiences that David had honed those skills, those gifts, but they were given to him by the Lord. And when he becomes king, he needs those skills, because the king in the Old Testament was the leader of the military and went to war. And he needed to be a ruler of men, a man who was admired and a man who inspired and a man who led compassionately and firmly. And God equipped David for the work of a king. We look at David as a great man, but we must always look behind David, and we see it is God who is at work and makes David a great man. What is it that makes a person a great servant of God? Well, he is equipped by God, yes, or rather he is prepared by God, but he is equipped by God. This whole area of gifts and the enabling of God is a feature of the Bible, isn't it? Starts in the Old Testament, God by his Spirit visiting his servants and giving them gifts. And in the New Testament, it really comes to the fore, because the Holy Spirit himself and his work comes to the fore. In the Old Testament, you read about the Holy Spirit, but you really don't see much of him, and we really know very little about the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. Any study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, yes, you might look at verses in the Old Testament, but most of your material must come from the New Testament, because it is in the New Covenant that the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit appear in prominence. And the Spirit appears in one of his roles as the giver of gifts. And he gives gifts to his people and then enables them to develop those gifts and to use those gifts. There is this balance, therefore, that on the one hand we are to be humble, but on the other, we are to be those who use our gifts for the glory of God. We are those who are to have faith, but we are also to be full of good works. This is what David is teaching us, isn't it? David is a humble man, but David knows he's a gifted man, And he's not so overtaken with humility, with false humility, that he doesn't do anything. He's not the kind of person who says, well, I can't do anything, you know. I'm not very gifted. I'm not very good at anything. Others are so much better at doing everything. Let them get on with it. That is not godliness. That isn't even humility. So David is humble, but David acknowledges God has given him gift, and he uses those gifts in his humility. And David is a man of faith. He trusts in God. But he's also a man of action. He goes into war and he leads his people. And we see there, therefore, this balance of a godly man, prepared by God and equipped by God and working for the glory of God. So David is a man who's been prepared, and David is a man who is equipped. And then thirdly and finally, and I'm still just giving an overview of David as a character. We will look at the passage in later studies. But we see this third thing about David, that God enabled David to do the work of a king. God enabled David to do the work of a king. In other words, David wasn't just a man who'd had all this preparation and a man who had the gift, but as I've said, he was a man who actually put those gifts to use. David didn't say to Samuel, well, you've anointed me king, but you know there already is a king on the throne. I think Saul's rejection was well known. And I think that is why when Samuel came to Bethlehem, they were actually trembling. It says when he went there, they came to meet him trembling because they knew there was unrest in the land. And I think they knew the word had gone out that Saul has disobeyed God, didn't destroy the Amalekites, and God has rejected Saul. And so there is now this state in the country where there is a king on the throne, but he's not God's man. God has rejected him and he's usurped authority. He's clinging on to power that doesn't belong to him. And this has created tension in the nation. And Samuel says to David, you are now king. Now, David doesn't say, I'm not going to do this work. David actually takes on the mantle. He takes on the role. And when he is chased by Saul, he doesn't give up. He doesn't say to Saul, look, I'm going to surrender and go back to my sheep. You remain king and let's forget this war. The reason why David continued to escape from Saul is because he knew he was set apart for the highest office. And when finally Saul dies, David takes on the throne. He doesn't hesitate. You don't read David then saying, I don't know if I want to become king of this country. It's actually a divided country, which it was when he first became king. It was a divided country. Not everybody accepted him. But David knew, I have to work. God has called me for this work. And I can't just turn around and say, I'm not going to do it. I've been prepared for it. I've been equipped for it. I'm actually going to do it. What is it that makes a great man of God? It is somebody who actually does work in the kingdom of God. My brethren, there is no point in being prepared by the experiences we've had in our younger lives and in having gifts if we're actually not going to do anything for the kingdom of God. Do you know there is no glory to God in people who never do anything to use their gifts? God looks for laborers. God looks for those who are humble and faithful and will work. And David was a man who worked. He ruled the nation, didn't always do it perfectly, made many mistakes, and went wrong many times. But he did rule. You know, some of the most encouraging words in the New Testament is when the Lord Jesus said of that woman, she did what she could. I love those words. She did what she could. And can I say this? It is actually my ambition that if Jesus on the day of judgment should say of me, well, he didn't do very much, but he did what he could, I'll be happy with that. I'll take that. Brethren, we have been given gifts. Let us make sure we are about the Lord's work. So God prepared him, and God equipped him, and God enabled him to work. We'll continue our series in David. We'll come back to this passage and actually see the way that he was anointed as king. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a great and a mighty God. We think, Lord, of how a person like David, you were at work in his life right from day one. And all those experiences going into making him who he was. And our Father, in many ways, we're no different. You have prepared us and equipped us. And we pray, our Father, we will be those who use our gifts and are about the Lord's work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.